This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. Good morning. I would invite you to open your copy of the Word of God with me today to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Last Sunday morning we were in this same chapter. We looked at the man with leprosy in verses 12 through 16. And this was a man who was considered an untouchable because of the sickness in his society. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases because it not only caused the physical affliction, but there was much psychological and mental affliction that would go on as well. There was no treatment for this, and in Jesus' time, they were shamed. They were treated by their families, by their friends, by everyone that knew them in society as though they were already dead. And this untouchable, this leper, this man that had no other way to be cured, this man was touched by Jesus and was healed of this terrible disease. We looked at five stages of Jesus healing the leper. First was the request. We looked at his concern in verse 12. It says there was a man that came unto Jesus full of leprosy and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the request was, Lord, I know that you can make me clean. We talked about the place and the predicament, the penitence, and the plea. We looked at the second of those stages, and that was the response that Jesus responded in verse 13 with compassion. It says that he put out his hands and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And it was more so than even just Jesus saying simply, you're healed. It was the aspect of touch. For Jesus to touch a leper, there was an awful lot that was communicated in love in that very simple recorded verse. There was the acknowledgement, the acceptance, the assertion. The stage number three was the release, and that was the cleansing. And at the end of verse 13, it says, and immediately the leprosy left him. It was a sudden thing. It was a success in that all of the leprosy left him. And we looked at number four, the requirement, that is his command. Jesus charged him that he tell no one but go to the priest in silence, in submission, and that he was to go into sacrifice according to the law of Moses. And the report in verses 15 and 16 was that he had been healed all the more, and many heard what Jesus had done. And so this morning, as we come to this passage, we're going to transition and we're going to look at Jesus forgiving and healing the paralytic. Last week I said that sin has a way of disfiguring each and every one of us to the point that even our righteousness, Scripture says, is as filthy rags. Jesus died on the cross in our place to save our sin-sick souls and to touch us with the message of salvation. We closed last Sunday morning with a reminder, may God help us to understand that his love touched us in our untouchable state to save us from sin and death. You should be in Luke chapter 5 by now. Would you look with me at verses 17 through 26? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 17. Would you join me in standing, if you are able, as we publicly honor the Word of God this morning? Follow along in your copy of God's Word, beginning in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, and they let him down on his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to him, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things this day. You may be seated. I want to ask you this morning as we get into this passage of Scripture, I want to ask you a couple of questions. The first question is this: Who have you helped bring to Jesus? If I was to ask you today, who have you helped bring to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, what would you say? A second question as we get into this passage this morning. To what extent would you be willing to go if someone could be brought to Christ? To what extent would you go if someone could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today? The man that was in this passage was a man that was sick with a palsy. Scripture doesn't tell us in any of the accounts where this man is listed specifically what caused him to be paralyzed. But the point is that this palsy had left him rendered unable to walk, unable to move. Wherever he went, he had to be carried. Someone else had to do something for him. He was completely bedridden and probably suffered greatly due to the fact that whatever disease had caused the palsy was probably still ailing his body. But you read in this text of Scripture, in verse number 17, that there was some very interesting things. It says that Jesus was healing, and in verse 18, behold men. It doesn't tell us in the Gospel of Luke how many, but it does in Mark and Matthew. It tells us that there were four men four friends of this man that was paralyzed, four men that thought it was so important that this man see Jesus that they were willing to do whatever it would take to get him before Jesus. And we're going to look at that this morning. Men that were determined to bring this lame man to Jesus no matter what the cost or the effort required, because they were convinced of one thing. They were convinced that the only person that could heal this man was Jesus Christ. And lest we miss this morning, there is no one that can heal every ailment of this life and the life to come but Jesus Christ. Amen? None. Jesus can bring not only physical healing, but the greatest healing he brought is spiritual, which you'll see in this passage that he does with this man. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would you help us now as we quiet our hearts before you, as we open up the Word of God. Father, this is a very powerful passage of Scripture because it's a reminder for us the power that Jesus Christ has because he is God. Not only the power to heal physically, but Father, the power and the ability to forgive sin. And Father, if there be someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they understand the simple truth that Scripture makes very clear today, that Jesus Christ died for them. He died to forgive them of their sin and to give them a hope of eternity. Father, help us as we look at this passage of Scripture, help us to glean truth in it that we can apply as we go out and we seek to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, hide your servant behind the cross this morning. Give me the words that you would have me to say. May you challenge all of us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The paralytic is healed. The paralytic is healed. Bringing others to Jesus is by far the most important ministry that we have as Christ's disciples. There is no other ministry that we have besides that of bringing people to Jesus that is of so much importance. Jesus said in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, "You shall go forward and be witnesses of me. You shall bring people unto me." Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And my purpose this morning is this. My purpose is to challenge you concerning the importance of bringing other people to Jesus Christ. During one winter in Birmingham, a young man drove to the hospital to pick up his wife and a newborn baby. He stopped in front of the hospital and left the motor running and the heater going with the three-year-old asleep in the back seat. When he came out of the hospital, the car was gone. The word was quickly spread on TV and radio that the three-year-old had been kidnapped. The police looked for the child and the car and the thief as well. After many hours, they located the car abandoned on a side street, but there was no child in the back seat. People in the city were anxious as the hours began to pass by. There was a young Vietnam veteran who had lost both parts of his legs and was an avid sea beer, and decided that with his specially equipped van, he would set out in search of the child. He started looking for the child as he thought that the child might be near the abandoned car. Maybe the thief did not take the child with, but had left him there. So he drove up streets and down alleys, shining his light in the dark places. He passed by an old house and saw a swing piled up with newspapers. He thought out of the corner of his eye that he had saw a movement, so it led him to stop and to get out. He hobbled through the snow that was clear up to his knees and up the icy walk, all the while calling out the child's name. Then the papers stirred, and with a frightened and sobbing voice, he heard these words, "Daddy, Daddy, is that you, Daddy?" The answer was, "No, son, it's not your daddy. But I came here to take you to your daddy." That story gives us a really, really good picture of what it is that we as believers in Jesus Christ are to be doing while we're here on earth. We're to be bringing other people to Jesus Christ. That's what God has given us as a task to do, is to bring other people to him. Here in this passage of Scripture, go back to Luke chapter 5. There is a man who was sick of the palsy, a man that was recorded by biblical writers to have any number of degenerative diseases. We don't know what it was. It doesn't tell us that caused this. But whatever it was, it resulted in paralysis. Whatever this illness was, under his own power, he was not able to do much of anything. But he had four friends, very good friends, Men that believed that if they could just simply get him to Jesus, that he would be healed of his lameness. Jesus had already performed many miracles of healing, so the four friends carried this poor crippled man's bed to the house where Jesus was. When they got to the house, Scripture records for us, they found that they could not even begin to get in through the door because of the crowds. But they didn't give up. They had the faith that Jesus could heal their friend if they could just get him to Jesus. I love the profoundness of this statement. Who would we bring to Jesus if we were just convinced that upon hearing the message of salvation, they would trust in Christ? They were so convinced that Jesus could heal this man, physically as well as spiritually. So in desperation, they come up with an innovative plan. One that was bold, one that was daring. They took him up on the roof of the house, they ripped up the roofing, and they lowered his bed down to where Jesus was teaching this crowd. And in studying today, I came across this statement. If each one, and each one that was one, the host would be one if everyone had one. Jesus is not concerned about many, he's concerned about one. I want to share with you this morning the time that we have three scenes of God's power at work in the story of this paralytic. Three scenes of God's power at work in the story of this paralytic. The first is this, a manifestation of fullness. Look at verses 17 and 18. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who came out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Those references are interesting because this isn't just one area. These Pharisees, these scribes, they had come from all over, and the reference to Jerusalem is very, very, very important. These men had come. Look at the end of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought a bed and a man who was paralyzed. The power of the Lord was present. Many people that came were just spectators. They came to just watch and to see what Jesus would do. Others wanted to hear the word of God. And some came, as the Pharisees and the scribes did, to listen, to criticize. Power is associated with healing in Luke, and here is a great example. There were men that saw this power that Jesus had, this power to heal. And they understood that if this power to heal can heal these people that are right in front of them, that they're seeing, they said, there's a man, there's a friend. There's somebody that we can bring that can get healed by this same power. And so these four men determined in faith that Jesus is manifesting his power through this healing. They go find this guy, this lame man. And verse 18 tells us that they bring him before Jesus. There's a definite situation. Look at verse 17. There's a definite situation. It happened on a certain day as he was teaching. The fame of Jesus had been brought to Galilee, and these religious leaders from all parts of the land, they were listening critically to his teaching. The religious leaders spent much of their time defining and discussing the huge body of religious tradition, things that they'd accumulated for over 400 years since the Jews had returned from exile. They were so concerned with these man-made traditions, in fact, that they had lost sight of Scripture. Here are these leaders. They felt threatened because Jesus challenged their sincerity and because people are flocking to him. They didn't know what to do. The healing and the forgiving of a paralyzed man would further evidence Jesus' authority and power to make others ceremonially clean. Luke noted that a number of the religious officers were present at the occasion, including some, as I said, that were from Jerusalem, which were the more influential ones. So you have all of these people, but notice the end of verse 17. Notice the divine Savior. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. We sing, and the hymn writer put it, there is power in the blood. Do we really believe that there is power in the name of Jesus? Do we really believe that Jesus has the power to transform a life, to change a life, to save a sinner? Are we really convinced that when we bring someone into contact with Jesus Christ, that something is going to happen? They were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we just simply get this man in front of Jesus, something's going to happen. Because Jesus and the message of the gospel is a powerful thing. But Jesus faced a crisis decision. Would he keep the healing powers to himself in the face of unbelieving leaders with political powers, the scribes, the Pharisees? Or would he heal and let those leaders react as they would? His opponents would certainly, and they did, make a power play. They brought in troops from every corner of the country to wait, to watch, and to react. And when the time was right, they falsely accused Jesus and they hung him on a cross. But you get the idea in verse 17 that this place, wherever the Lord was, this house where he's teaching, that there is a power in the air. You can feel it. You can see it. There's electricity in the room. I mean, people are getting healed. I mean, people that there's no other way. And they're seeing this. And it registers, the light bulb goes off with these men. This guy can heal our friend. Jesus can heal him. And if you look at the beginning of verse 18, you understand this isn't going to be an easy healing. This isn't a sliver in the finger. It's not a band-aid on a boo-boo from a fall. This is something this man has had for a long time. And it's so bad that it has debilitated him to the point where he's only confined to this bed. This was a difficult case. A difficult case for healing. Yet these four men, they sought to bring this paralytic friend to Jesus, but they can't get him through the crowd. Look at the end of verse 18. They sought to bring him and lay him before, but in verse 19, they could not. Think about this morning. Can you imagine carrying somebody, a friend of yours, through the Iowa State Fair crowds on a twin mattress? Can you imagine carrying a twin mattress through the state fair crowds? Walking him in to see the butter cow. Walking him through the 4-H buildings. Walking him through the varied industry buildings. Carrying this mattress and trying to fight your way through the crowd. That's what I get with the image here. Now granted, it wasn't a twin mattress. It was much smaller. But they're trying to get this man in. And finally, there's so many people, they physically cannot get through. And so they just give up. They set the man down and they go home. No, that's not what they do. But oh, how that's what we tend to do. We try to bring someone to Jesus and we get so far and there's something that gets in our way and we just give up. But they were determined. These four men were. You and I need to have the kind of determination that these men had. We can make a difference for the kingdom of God one person at a time. One person at a time. And it may take one, it may take two. In this passage, it took four people to bring one person to the Lord. But that's one more soul in heaven because these men were determined to do it. I wonder, are you determined today to bring people to Jesus? Look at the second scene in this passage of Scripture, the manifestation of faith. Look at verses 19 and 20. They couldn't bring him in, so they go up on the housetop and they let him down through the tiling in the midst. And notice the beginning of verse number 20, when he saw their faith. The second scene is a manifestation of faith. A manifestation of faith. I find it remarkable that it says in Scripture, when he saw their faith, not when he saw their faces. If you're preaching and teaching and somebody just rips a hole in the ceiling and you look up and there's faces, the first thing that you would see is not their faith, but their faces. Looking down through the roof. But it says that Jesus saw their faith. Faith is something that only God can see. But it says that when they saw their faith, when he saw their faith, Jesus is in a house teaching. The roofs of the houses in those days that were flat, beaten earth or rubble underneath, and was paved with brick, stone or any type of hard substance surrounded by a railing. Homeowners would spend a lot of time on the roofs, especially during the evenings in warm weather. A stairway would lead up to the roof from the outside, and in some cases in much nicer homes, sometimes inside the house. And the roof had only the slightest tilt sufficient to make the rainwater run off. It was composed of beams that were laid from wall to wall and were quite a short distance apart. The space between the beams was filled with closely packed twigs and compacted together with mortar. So it was easy to take out the packing between the two beams. In fact, oftentimes coffins would be taken in and out of the house via the roof. Imagine that today. But that's how they would do it. And so for them to get up on the roof and to take this apart, it took work, it took effort, but they understood one principle. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Look at this, a definite solution. When they realized they could not go through, they decided to go up and come down. These men are brilliant. They run into a problem. They can't take him directly, so we'll bring him a different way. I wonder, when there's a roadblock that you hit in bringing someone to Jesus Christ, do you look for a different way or do you give up? They could have said, well, it's not gonna work today. You're just going to have to wait till Jesus does something else. No, they look for a different way. They go up on the roof. And it says that they literally rip up the shingles. Let me ask you, how many of you would rip a hole in your roof to let somebody down from your roof if they could come to know Jesus Christ? How many of you love somebody enough to have your roof torn apart in order to have someone come to Christ? They go up to the roof, more than likely from what Luke describes here. This is a tile roof, which would be found and most common in a Roman dwelling, which would be familiar with who he's writing to. But they understood this principle. They could fix the roof. These men understood, we can fix a roof, but only Jesus can fix the man. We can't fix anybody, but Jesus can. Notice the detection of sincerity. Jesus says, when he saw their faith. Jesus took notice of their faith that they would go to such lengths to bring a needy case to his attention. If somebody tore apart the roof of our church and was bringing somebody in through the roof, I think it would get our attention. Jesus understands these men are desperate to bring him before Jesus. And it says that when he saw their faith, that is the faith of the four plus the invalid, five men Jesus sees. And he says to this man, and notice what he says in verse 20, man, your sins are forgiven. An unprecedented statement that aroused the scribes and Pharisees. They knew that no one but God could forgive sins. And unwillingly to admit that Jesus was God, they raised the cry of blasphemy. Charles Alexander said this, the devil will let you go to church, teach a Sunday school class, sing in the choir, be on the program, serve on a committee, if you will only stop short of one thing, bringing his soul to Jesus Christ. He'll let you do everything else. Notice verse 20. It says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, in the midst of all of what Jesus is teaching and all of the healing, Jesus stops and speaks to this paralytic. For Jesus to do something like this, it had to be extremely important. He had to listen. Whatever he was to say to this man was going to do it. Tom White, the director of The Voice of the Martyrs, writes this, one of my trips to Pakistan, I was privileged to sit on the floor with about 30 Pakistani pastors and lay evangelists. I brought encouragement from American Christians and from Christians in hostile nations who walked the same path as theirs. Outside after the meeting, an elderly gentleman approached me and offered his hand. The yard was dusty. It was hot. I remember the dust and the flies on his dark blue jacket. As we talked, he would take a handkerchief out and wipe the sweat off his forehead. Quietly, almost apologetically, he shared, every morning I get on a bus in our city, and as the bus begins to move, I walk down the aisle and I hand out gospel tracts. These have the simple message of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did. People sitting on the bus have nothing to do. Many of them read them. Sometimes the Muslim men beat me. Usually by the time that I've finished my outreach, I'm near the back door. They do me the great favor of oftentimes throwing me out the door. I might bleed, but I have a handkerchief. So once I collect myself, I find another bus and I begin again. I wonder, do we have that kind of determination to share Christ? These men were determined to bring this man to Jesus, determined to have him know Jesus personally. Look at the third scene, and that is this, the manifestation of forgiveness. Verses 20 through 26, it says this, Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven. And no doubt he says this, and the scribes and Pharisees are like, no, nobody can do this but God. Nobody can forgive sins. And we say in our minds, why didn't Jesus just say, you're healed, go on your way? Why would he say, your sins are forgiven? Claiming to do something that only God could do. Any person who claimed to be God would be guilty of blasphemy, unless that person was the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus was not guilty of blasphemy precisely because he acted with the divine authority to forgive this man's sins. So number one is a remission. Look at verse 20. Your sins are forgiven you. Only God can release from the guilt and penalty of one's sins. And our Lord, instead of beginning with the physical needs of the man, he begins with the spiritual needs, which were far greater than the physical need. It was implicitly believed that if a person was suffering, it was because of sin. And for Jesus to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, immediately registered that this physical problem wasn't because of a particular sin. He says, you are forgiven. Because if he had not have said that, the man would never have believed that he would have been cured of this disease. This shows how in debate the scribes and Pharisees were completely stopped. The panorama of non-forgiveness, like the Pharisees often have, is illustrated by the following parable. Once a young girl on a backpacking trip wandered into quicksand. She slowly sank deeper and deeper and deeper. And the more she struggled, the faster she began to sink. Confucius walked by and he said this, "It is better to stay away from such places." And delivering that wonderful advice, he walks on. Buddha comes by and says, "Let that be a lesson to you in the next life, that you will be upgraded." And Buddha walks on. But then Jesus comes and Jesus says this, "Friend, I'll remedy your problem. Your sins are forgiven," as he hauls you out of the cesspool of sinking sin. And he sets your feet on a solid rock. "I'll take your quicksand predicament on myself and I will set you free." Christianity is unique among the world religions in that it alone offers forgiveness, provided and grounded and granted by its founder, Jesus Christ. The forgiveness question's only answer, the only correct one, is Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is only found in him. Notice verse 21. The Pharisees reason, "Who is this that can forgive but God?" Jesus' critics are shocked. They assume a right that belongs to God alone. Only God can forgive sin. And notice that the Lord did not say that since he was the Son of God, he had the authority. Instead, he proposed a test of that authority. Their approach was a syllogism, that is a belief form for stating an argument from a general to a particular that consists of two statements and a conclusion that must be true if these statements are true. The major premise is this, only God can forgive sin, amen? The minor premise is for a man to claim to forgive sins would be blasphemy. Conclusion, therefore this man is blaspheming God. However, what Jesus did next had the force of changing that. Major premise, only God can forgive sin. This man evidently forgives sin. Therefore he must be God, or at least he has God's power working through him. And look at the response. Verse 22 and 23. Jesus perceives their thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows their thoughts. He said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why is this such a difficult thing? It would be easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. It would be a whole lot easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven you, than for me to say, get up and walk." Because it's something that nobody could see. Everybody could see you get up and walk. Jesus says your sins are forgiven. If he says your sins are forgiven, there's no outward evidence. If Jesus had commanded healing and then the man had not been healed, everybody would have known the healer was fraudulent. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, "Arise, take up your bed, and go." And immediately Scripture says he rose up. By accomplishing what the critics acknowledged was even more difficult, he showed that he could do what everyone else thought he could. The bed or the couch or this bedroll, it wasn't on a piece of furniture. The cure was complete. The Lord's critics were silenced. The miracle demonstrated that Jesus could remove the paralysis of both spirit and body. And notice what they all say at verse 26. They were all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen some strange things today." This whole series is all about encountering Jesus. That would have been a strange thing to have seen and to have been a part of. But they could not deny one thing. Not only could this Jesus heal physically, but according to what he had said, he could forgive sin. They were greatly amazed. They could not but acknowledge that this was the work of God. That Jesus in some way or another stood in a special relation to God. That he had God's power at the very least. We need to close this morning. I want to go back to those two questions. Who have you helped bring to Jesus? If I ask you this morning, who have you helped bring to Jesus, what would you tell me? Could you give me someone's name? Maybe I should turn the question around. Who are you currently bringing to Jesus or trying to bring to Jesus? How far are you willing to go to bring that person to Jesus? They were not willing until Jesus saw that man. How far will you go? This paralytic man, if you stop and think about this, he never would have been healed had it not have been for his friends. God has given you friends. Saved and unsaved. He's given you those friends. But had it not have been for this man's friends, he never would have met Jesus. Their faith in Jesus' power to heal and their determination to bring him to Jesus was what ultimately caused this man to be healed. Could these have been the four helpers? Mr. Commitment, Mr. Compassion, Mr. Cooperation, Mr. Consolation. These men dared to do the difficult. They did not quit. We by nature are quitting people, don't we? Diets, habits, exercise, we're quitters. They weren't. When it got hard, they didn't give up. They dared to do something unorthodox. Not to wait outside. Oh, how we wait. Oh, how we give excuses. They weren't going to wait. They weren't going to offer excuses. They were going to act, and they did. They went to the roof. Number three, they dared to do the costly, to pay for a roof. Nobody's going to fix that roof for them. They were going to have to fix it. But the point is, they understood something. We can fix a roof. Jesus can fix our friend. When you do something for Christ, oftentimes there's a cost. But the eternal dividend far outweighs the earthly cost. So I ask you a really pointed question this morning. How much is one soul forgiven of sin and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ worth to you? How much is it worth? Is it worth your job? Is it worth your possessions? What is one soul coming to know Jesus Christ worth to you? Do you believe that only Jesus provides forgiveness for sin and separates, and that sin separates one from God? Are you willing to do whatever is necessary to bring others to Jesus for forgiveness and healing? May God help us to be determined like these men, determined to do whatever is necessary to bring people to Jesus, because we understand He's the only one that can ultimately forgive and to save and grant healing. And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, praise God, He's taken us off that bed where we were paralyzed by sin. And Scripture says He's called us to walk in newness of life. Let's close.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.